Okay, let's turn this morning to a couple places. I'll have you kind of keep the two places in your hand most of the morning if you have a piece of paper or a pen. But Galatians chapter 4 and Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and Galatians 4. We'll begin with Galatians. Let me read you a few verses here. Galatians chapter 4. And of course, throughout Galatians, Paul is dealing with some folks that have been at least in part deceived about the necessity of keeping the law in the church age. And of course, that's wrong. But he picks it up and says, "Tell me, verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Ishmael, the other by a free woman, that's Isaac, the son, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Which things are an allegory. Now, that's the only word time in the Bible an allegory shows up. You hear all the time about the Scriptures being allegorical. And in a limited sense, some of them are, but you should always take them literal if you possibly can. It does say this is an allegory because he's assigning parts, but it says there in verse 24, "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage," which is Hagar, that's Hagar. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Let's go over to Revelation for a minute. That mentioned Jerusalem, which is above. This Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, is mentioned again by John. This does not occur until after the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we look upon these passages and we realize that the part of this is a blessing that we enjoy greatly today, those that know the Bible. And Father, yet ahead, we know that a part of this belongs to our eternity, the glorious time that we'll spend with Thee forever. Lord, I pray that You'll make this matter real to us on this day. And Father, we rejoice in motherhood and our families, our wives, and our mothers. I pray that You'll please bless what's to be said this morning. Grant us greater understanding, not for the sake of a day on the calendar, but for our sake with You in eternity. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whether you realize it or not, in Galatians 4, Paul kind of springs something new on us. Most of us have known bits and pieces of Bible, and so it may be hard for you to keep up with, you know, where things were actually revealed, but while it's possible to read some things back into some passages in the Old Testament, there was never spoken of such a thing about New Jerusalem, a Jerusalem which is above, heavenly Jerusalem, until Galatians chapter 4. That was something, like I said, Paul sprung on us that was anew. And so there's that. I already mentioned to you in verse 24 that these things are an allegory, plainly Hagar relating to Old Testament law under bondage, Sarai having a son by promise, Isaac. And so that's like the New Testament and like we're promised eternal life. Amen? So it's called an allegory. We don't have to fret about that too much. The thing I want you to see this morning is verse 26. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now, like I said, this is new information Paul is springing on us in the New Testament. And if you knew something about this before, had you been reading your Bible through and discovering things in sequence, you wouldn't know about this until Galatians 4. Now, at the same time, John brings this matter up. And again, this happens at the end of the millennium, after the new heaven and new earth are created, after the great white throne judgment. And in that hour, the Bible says that the heavenly Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, comes down as a bride adorned for her husband and becomes essentially a satellite to the earth. And that's our city. That's where we Christians live. Amen? Now, again, I'm stringing together some things today. So I pulled this issue of Jerusalem, which is above, as the mother of us all, okay? Well, today's Mother's Day. And in church, with Bible, sometimes I don't make a huge habit of it, and I don't feel an obligation to preach necessarily a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day and a Valentine's Day sermon on Valentine's Day and all that stuff. Nevertheless, this came out here this week, and you know, we try to make application, and sometimes the applications are easy. For instance, Father's Day, spiritually, no problem. Our Father which art in heaven. We have a heavenly Father. If you're saved, you have a heavenly Father. Now, you had a father before you were saved. That was the devil, right? But it's no problem for on Father's Day to come up with sermonic material, because we have a God that is our spiritual Father. Furthermore, you could go further and say, well, Abraham is our father in faith from Romans 4 as well. And so we had a devil that was the father before, and now God's our father, and in a way, Abraham's our father. Plus, everybody here was led to Christ by somebody. If he was a male, then that's your spiritual father, in the you know, spiritually. Paul said, he had a son in the faith, Timothy. He led Timothy to Christ. So there's just no problem finding sermonic material for Father's Day if you're inclined to preach a Father's Day message. Now, Mother's Day, a little iffy, because there's some easy relations with, okay, I'm going to honor Dad, so I'm going to tell folks how, you know, Dad holds the position of essentially to a child of the Lord and the family, at least for a time, and understanding of those things. But mothers, what's the relation in the Bible? Who is your heavenly mother? Well, some would say Eve is, because she's the mother of all living, but that gets really dicey, right? And you could Catholics would say that Mary's the mother of Christians, the heavenly mother, and that doesn't work at all. And some would say the Roman Catholic Church is, or the Church is the mother of the Christians, and that doesn't work at all. And so, you know, look, people are very nostalgic about Mother's Day. I mean, bikers and rednecks and fighters and barroom brawlers, you know, you can get them downright blubbering if you get them in the right circumstance talking about their mamas, because everybody loves their mama. And so here you are with a Mother's Day, and yet in the Bible, it seems a little unclear how this relates. And, you know, Paul says, okay, New Jerusalem, Jerusalem which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all, and so your mother's a city. There's just kind of a disconnect there. You know, Father, you get it. God, the devil used to be, Abraham, the guy that led you to Christ. Fine, we understand spiritual fatherhood. But did you ever stop and think much about spiritual motherhood? Who's your mama? Ever try to figure that out? Well, you see in the Bible here what it says about Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, but how does that relate? Seems to be a little bit of a disconnect there, so I want to talk about that for a little while. For instance, think about, now you're all Christians here, most of you. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one, and you'll have to make that decision, okay? You need to become a Christian. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. But if you're saved here, then the Bible says that Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Now, I want you to think humanistically for a second. Think about your mother. Think about those who maybe haven't seen their mother or have lost their mother, or maybe they've never seen their mother. Think about a mother you have never seen. ever. You know she's there because you're here, but you've never seen your mother, a mother of whom you had no memory. Some folks were dropped off at an orphanage as newborns, or at a convent or a monastery or some such thing as newborns, and just pretend for a moment that you're somebody that's never seen your mother, and it's a mother of whom you have no memory, a mother whose history you're ignorant of. You know that you're here, so you know you had a mama. But what was your mother? What was she like? Why did she give you up? Why did she die? Something like that. So think about that for just a little while. And so you know nothing about your mother until two guys show up. One's name is Paul and one's name is John. And they start telling you a little bit about your mother. They tell you about her and they prepare you. They're doing all they can to prepare you to meet her. I mean, look, if you're a Christian, your mother's New Jerusalem, right? You've never seen her, never met her. Paul's trying to get you ready to meet her. John's trying to prepare you to meet her, right? Okay, that was encouraging. That means that you're really following good, I know. All right, whatever. But anyway, and then you learn from John that your mother is more stunning and resplendent and wonderful and magnificent than anything you could have ever imagined, anything that you've ever seen. You're not allowed to meet her yet. None of us have, and none of us will until we get to heaven. You're not allowed to meet her yet, but one day you will. Okay? Now, I'm preaching to you this morning about the mother of us all, and there are some unusual circumstances with this, and I hope to bring it home by mentioning to you a few words. We'll go to the Bible here in a second, but the first word I want to mention to you is birth. Now, if motherhood speaks of anything, it speaks of birth, right? I mean, that's one of the things that mothers do, is they give birth. This world defiles everything it touches. And like I said in Sunday school this morning, from some things we were going through in 1 Timothy, the Lord and the Bible, they are not misogynistic things. God does not hate women. God does not exploit women, put women under, subjugate women. That is not what it is. He's not dismissive of women. He's not condescending. Manhood is not superior or tyrannical or exploitative. The Bible's a pretty paternal book. It's not a maternal book. But still, womanhood, motherhood is protected in the Word of God. It's protective of motherhood's virtues. It magnifies their place, their role in things. It recognizes their uniqueness, and that uniqueness in part is revolved around birth, right? Think about birth. Think about the fact that, yeah, we understand the biological elements. I mean, I get all those things, the physiological elements, but think about the idea that it's a miracle that something can be. Think about the fact that God designed this thing so that in motherhood, physically down here, there's this organ that makes eggs. And then there's another organ which the baby gestates in and grows and is nurtured and has blood flow and can get oxygen, the whole thing. These are just flesh and blood organs that do it. Try to imagine how that might have evolved. Where would you have started? No, folks, physically, it's a miracle. Some believe there's no designer in all that. What a crazy thing to think that these flesh and blood organs could, I mean, just looking at just biological women, that this could possibly happen without there being a miracle and without there being an engineer, a designer that made things that way. It's a miracle. Now, again, birth. Our context here is heavenly, not physical. And so I'd like to say, first of all, when we talk about birth, and we know that Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all in Galatians 4:26, that you recognize as a heavenly birth. If you need support with that, look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Did you realize that New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, has never been down here ever? That means that if you have a heavenly Father, if you have a heavenly Savior, and you do, that means that your mother's heavenly, and that means the birth that you have is heavenly. There's no biological wombs involved. There is no physiological waxing and waning month in and month out. This is something that came down to you miraculously from God in heaven. Your mother is heavenly, and she gave you a heavenly birth. That birth is miraculous. And again, you think about the miracle of conception, just biologically speaking. All across the board of mammals and such, but especially of husbands and wives and mothers and fathers. Think about conception and birth physically, and what a miracle that is. And yet, for all the miracle it is, for the fact that everything must come about and happen in just the right sequence, at just the right time, with just the right hormones and just the right amounts and just the right timing, as miraculous as that is, it's still just flesh. It's still just physical birth. The fact of the matter is, for the miracle to be complete for me and you, there has to be another miraculous birth. It needs to be spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can't get around it. What's born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Everybody here knows that a fleshly birth is not enough, that it takes a spiritual birth as well. Until somebody is born again, it's essentially like living life on two dimensions. You have body and soul, and those things are real. But so far, you're not alive spiritually. And so when you're born again for the first time ever, you're then a fully functioning tripart being, body, soul, and spirit, the way the Lord wanted it to work. It's a new birth. It's a miraculous thing. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. I want to say lastly, before going on to something else, it's real. You know, it's easy to, you know, we know that when mothers go through travail and bring forth that kid and has scream and pain and bleed and all those things, well, we know that's a very real experience. And boy, it's hard on a father, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding, but... You know, it's a real experience. But I just want you to know something. Some folks view a spiritual birth as somehow not real because it's spiritual. No, it's real. Look, there's no life where there's no birth. Nobody that is alive got here except by birth, physically. And if you're going to have life spiritually, ye must be born again. There's no way around it. That birth comes from your mother. Your father, yes. And your Savior's there, yes. And the Spirit of God's there, yes. But that birth comes through your mother in heaven as well. I want to say, according to Revelation 21, once again, if you'll look there at verse 2, there's something else that can be said with regard to this. You know, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Again, I'm trying to put together this thing and parallel some things, because I understand fatherhood. That's my father. You know, that's Abraham, father of faith. That's my spiritual father that led me to Christ. I get that. But motherhood's a little different. And when you hear that she's a city, even though she's a celestial city, it's like, I still don't get it. Well, if you understand, first of all, there's a birth involved. That helps. Then there's this. It tells you something about it. It says in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Okay, the word that sticks out there is holy. Now, today's Mother's Day. Motherhood, there's a hallowed, sacred element to it. Again, I mean, I know that anybody here can name certain mothers, either in the news or outside of the news, or somebody you know personally, and maybe their motherhood was not particularly saint, and it was not particularly hallowed. There, mothers have babies and they're drug addicts and harlots and a little bit of everything else in the world. And so a mother is not necessarily just by motherhood hallowed, but they're often treated as hallowed by their children. I mean, again, you can get some prisoners, you know, talking about certain things in a certain way at certain times, and they get melancholy, and their mother was just as sorry as she could be, but they still have pleasant memories of their mother. Because after all, she gave them life. After all, she fed them. After all, she nursed them up until they were big enough to care for themselves. And so, even though she didn't do it well, and even though she didn't do it in a holy way, those men still sometimes hold that motherhood in a hallowed, sacred place. That's a residue of the fall. That's the idea that we know that, you know, as people, that motherhood gives us life. And so those fellows think about it that way. And once again, I point out to you that the world pollutes everything it touches. And by that, I mean, you know, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about being born with a sin nature. He's not talking about his mother doing wrong. He's talking about being born with a sin nature. In sin did my mother conceive me, right? Okay. Again, nothing escapes the corruption of this world. Not babyhood, not childhood, not motherhood. Even Jesus Christ had to come down here and take on himself sinful flesh to be an adequate sacrifice for us. But your Father, God Almighty, dwells in a holy place, a high and holy place. And furthermore, that Savior never saw corruption, but ascended back on high, and He Himself sits in a holy place. You have the Holy Spirit involved. He is holy. And as for your mother, she's a holy city. You see, if the Lord had allowed her to ever come down here and dwell here, the likelihood is she would never be holy. She wouldn't be holy. But no Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all, Jerusalem which is above the mother of us all. First of all, she gives a spiritual, miraculous birth. Secondly, she has a holy nature. She's never touched down here. You've never seen her, and you never will until you get to heaven. I want to say thirdly, there's something else that rings true, and the word's not really here, but it's the word home. Now, home means a lot of things. I mean, maybe it means you're, you know, going back to your old bed, familiar food, go back to your room, and there's your familiar stuff from your junior high days and your junior high school football trophies or whatever. You know, you go back and maybe that's home now. I don't know. But your things, your family are there. But for many, if there's anything that reflects home, it's mother. Now, you can call it nostalgia if you want. You can call it wistfulness or sentimentality or whatever. But it's mama and home that often break down hardened sinners into tears. Because there's something about, you know, motherhood. I can say this. I can say that my mom died when I was, it was in my first year in Bible school. And so I'd been gone from home at 18 for 5 years, but mom died when I was 22 or 23. And I can say that going back home after that, I'm not saying that I didn't love my dad or my sisters or my, you know, family. I'm just saying that home was never the same again with mom not there. Right? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, the mother of all Christians has never one time set her foot down here. It's not an earthly home. You haven't been home yet. I don't know if you've thought about this, but okay, if Eve is the mother of us all, the mother of all living, and you did eventually, genetically, your physical life came through Eve. And you know, as nice as it would be to go visit the Garden of Eden, I don't have any longing for it as home. right? I think about the fact that the church had its genesis. It became a living church at Pentecost in Jerusalem. I mean, so us as the body of Christ, saved people as the body of Christ, we have our, you could say our home in a way, you could make it that way, as is Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit fell, and there we became a living body. And maybe one day I'll get a chance to go to Jerusalem, and it'll be nice, it'll be fun to look around, but I don't feel like I'm missing home by never having been there, right? The Anabaptist movement had its start in Europe, Germany, some areas like that, and there are some fine men that did some fine things, but I've been to Germany, I didn't really feel like I was home, you know? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, the Lord saved us, a heavenly people, a peculiar people. We have never been home. We have never seen home. We've never experienced home. And it's not until we get out of here that we're going to go home. And when you go home, you're going to see your mother for the first time. The Bible says Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. We not only have a heavenly Father, we also have a heavenly mother. And the Lord saw fit to never allow our heavenly mother to see the light of this earth and to actually sit down here, because it only would have corrupted things. And so home is where the heart is. And for many, home is where mama is. And one day you're going to go home and see your mama. Now, I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior, first of all, right? Looking forward to seeing as much as I can God Almighty. I want to see those things. But when I get to heaven, when I get to my mansions, I'll be looking at my mama. All right? There's something else I'd have you take into account here. We've talked about birth, about holiness, about home. There's something else to be mentioned. Take your Bible back to Galatians 4 if you're still that's still handy. Galatians chapter 4. And again, this is an allegory, but it says in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. She's the mother of us all. I think you should contemplate the issue of freedom. Freedom. We're free. Now, freedom for us, I mean, bondage, bond servanthood, that sort of thing, elicits some powerful emotions for us, and, images to us, because we've all heard stories of slavery and bond service and those sort of things. And it goes, by the way, it goes beyond race or color, because our forefathers spiritually fought for liberty and freedom to believe without government interference and without having to lose your life to believe what we believe. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Bible. My point here, folks, is that for all of God's plans for Jerusalem, and you have to admit that Jerusalem, the plans are still glorious. I mean, Jerusalem hasn't seen her most glorious days yet. I'm talking about earthly Jerusalem. I'm talking about that place over in Israel where that is Israel's home. There, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in that city and reign over this earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Jerusalem has yet to see her most glorious hours. Think about God's law that will dwell there. Think about the fact that all nations of the earth will stream in there and seek to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll be required to. It's a glorious future. And yet, when you look at Jerusalem today and her history and her past, she's always been in bondage it seems like, in one form or another. If not in bondage to the heathen, she's been in bondage under the law. The Bible says that law was bondage. Now, you know, folks, for all the glories that Jerusalem will be, never one hour have any of us been in bondage that we've been saved. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. We've never had to follow rules and regulations to be born again. None of us have, because it's by grace through faith. Not for a Christian. It's not like that. Our mother was never in bondage, and so she gave birth to freemen. We were born free, and we are free. You'll know the truth. The truth shall set you free. We are freed from sin and freed from the law of sin and death. And while, as with Brother Vlad, physically we may die, yet you won't notice a moment of unconsciousness. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that day, you see your mama. That day you see your mama. You know why? Because you're free. Because you're free. There's another thing here in verse 23. Notice in verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman," that's Sarah, "was by promise." And that word that I'd like to mention for a moment is promise. To the world, the promises have lost their luster. You don't have to read many books or write or watch many TV shows or movies or whatever to find where, or watch the news or play politics or make any binding deals in business to learn that you have to watch at all moments of the, at all hours, at every moment, lest somebody breaches their promise. This world is full of people that breach their promises. In fact, you've come to the day where you can hardly believe what anybody says anymore, just as men, because they breach their promises. The fact of the matter is, Christianity suffers from that today. We have this book, this eternal book of promises, and yet young men and young women pay big money to go to Bible schools and seminaries now where they are taught that they can't trust the promises as written. That's exactly what happens. It happens all the time. All the time students go off to college believing the Bible and come back from Bible college not believing the Bible at all. They've had the promises have been undermined. And yet, I would point out to you that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. He is the faithful and true witness. In fact, it is not possible that God should lie. He can't even do it. He has a history, a long history of doing nothing but fulfilling promises. He made a promise to a 99-year-old man. In fact, the context of this passage, made a promise to a 99-year-old man whose flesh was dead, and whose wife was 90 years old, and her flesh was dead. He said, "You're going to have babies with that lady. In fact, you're going to have that many babies with that lady. You believe me?" He said, "Yeah." And the Lord fulfilled that promise and gave him Isaac. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, New Jerusalem is above. She's the mother of us all. And her being there is connected with promises. You know what? I've seen nothing. I have never had a vision of heaven. I ain't seen nothing. In fact, I've experienced very little. I can't say that I've ever seen a vision. I can't say that I've ever been able to prove anything scientifically or with senses or any such thing like that. And yet, the Bible says that it's a promise that she's up there. And it's connected with our mother, New Jerusalem, who's the mother of us all. But it's by promise. I want to show you a verse here real fast. You've looked at this verse before. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Did you ever think about this? It's hard to contemplate eternity for us because It's hard for us to imagine something, God, dwelling before anything was created that we can conceive as creation. So God dwelling in eternity. But notice what it says here in Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, to the acknowledging of the truth which is according, which is rather after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, there it is, he can't lie, right? He promised before the world began. Before the world began, God promised eternal life. Okay. Promised to who? Before time, promised to who? Who's there? Well, we know that Jesus Christ was there, right? We know the Holy Spirit was there. We know that wisdom was actually set up with the Lord from eternity. But I wonder if there's anybody else there. Could you scripturally tell me when the Lord, made? Can you tell me when Jerusalem, which is above, New Jerusalem, came into being? Who says it came into being in Genesis 1:1? Maybe it was in being before Genesis 1:1, right? Say, what's the point? The point is that it very well may be that he made that promise of eternal life in the presence of his Son, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. For all we know, he may have been standing in the streets of New Jerusalem when he made the promise. But it's a promise. It may well be an eternal promise. I just want to say that you should consider that when you consider Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. And then there's one last word that I should mention. And maybe I've already touched on it a little bit. But Jerusalem, which is above, your mother, your heavenly mother, is transcendent. Now, by transcendent, I mean this. Lord, here in Galatians chapter 4 is talking about earthly Jerusalem, talking about Mount Sinai. We know all the glories of Jerusalem to follow. We know that one day she'll be known as the joy of the whole earth, the city of God, the home of, we're talking here about being the place where Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And yet, as glorious as she is, there's still a greater Jerusalem, your mother. Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. So we just said, it's possible that New Jerusalem may have been in existence before this world began. I can't prove it, but you can't prove it wasn't, I don't think. And I'm just talking about something that's transcendent. I'm talking about the fact that the Jews have been looking forward to their Messiah as king sitting on that throne in Jerusalem for as long as that promise has existed. It's going to yet come to pass. You're going to yet be the glory of all cities. It's going to be the joy of the whole earth, beautiful for situation. It's going to be God's city. And yet there's a city that even transcends that. You know that passage in, Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about all the things that we see about of God down here, all the issues of the tabernacle and the temple, the types, those are all patterns of the real thing in heaven. This leads me to believe that Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, is really just a pattern of the real thing in heaven. And guess who that real thing in heaven is? It's your mama. It's your mother. And I believe that's why the Lord left New Jerusalem in heaven, never has allowed us to see it. Never allowed it to come down just close enough where we can take a telescope and see it, is because it would just ruin things. It's by promise, but there's an issue of birth involved, holiness. Folks, it's home. We miss Vlad because to us, in a way, this is home. But no, Vlad's home. Vlad's home. And Vlad's with mother now, as well as father, as well as Savior. He's home. I mean, once you have the family together, that's home, right? You have never been home yet. Spiritually, if you're saved, you're seated there now. You have a part there now. There's an inheritance there now. But you've never been home. You'll be going home one day. And I hope it's a pleasant experience even getting there. I can't promise that, but I can promise you it'll be pleasant being there. One day you're going home, and you're going to see your mother, the mother of us all, heavenly Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to